Well, it's good to be here. I confess right off to be an Aucklander. Just on behalf of Auckland Sport, could I ask you guys to start being a bit gentle with us? We're tired of being beaten in rugby and cricket and anything else. Just show us a bit of grace, and I'll extend that to the boys when I get back home. Just one message, my notice, if you have a Samsung Galaxy Note 7, please turn it off. We like people to be on fire for Jesus, but not because of a deficient phone. Now, it's good to be here. My name is Peter Whitcomb, and I confess to be a wordaholic. I freely and publicly confess that I make no excuse for believing that all Scripture is inspired by God, and that all Scripture is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for training in righteousness. I make no excuse for the fact that I live by the words of Jesus, who said that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will lead us into all truth. I believe with all of my heart that God's word is truth. It doesn't just contain truth, it is truth. I'm absolutely committed to the fact that God's word is forever settled in heaven. And that God's word is the only instrument that is sharp enough to divide soul from spirit and to discern the differences. I also confess to being a churchaholic. I have a passion and a love for the church that Jesus died for. And speaking about the church that Jesus is going to return for, the church that is glorious, the bride that has been washed with the water of the word, the church that is glorious without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, the church that Jesus said that he would build, not the church that he said that I would build or you would build or our systems or our strategies would build, but the church that he said that he would build. And the very gates of hell will not stand against that church. And I have a love and a passion and a heart to see the church in New Zealand become everything that Jesus desires the church to be. And to see the church in New Zealand become light and salt. And to make a difference in our land because we stand on God's word. And we're not going to be pushed aside by anything else. We'll stand on God's word and God's word alone. And we'll stand on truth. I don't have a term for this, but while you're in a forgiving mood, I'm fully convicted and seriously aware of the fact that as a shepherd, God will require me on that day to stand before him as a watchman and to give an account for how I've watched over the sheep that he's given into my care. I live with the knowledge that I will stand before him, having to give an account for every word that I have spoken and for how I've guarded the sheepfold that he's entrusted to me and how I've protected the congregation that I watch over from the wolves that would come in this day. And I'm very aware of my responsibilities as a shepherd to be a watchman. And so it's on those bases that I've come to speak about a very challenging and concerning topic today. That's Israel's evangelical enemy, the new Christian anti-Zionism. And I want to thank Scott for his boldness and sticking with what he believed God was saying. When I started to pray about this, I had no doubt whatsoever that this was God's word for this season, that this was something that God had laid on Scott's heart, and as difficult as it was, he has been true to what the Lord has laid on his heart. So Father, we come today understanding that we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this, that every one of us has a plan and a purpose, a destiny in God. Lord, that you are working your purposes out in every heart and life, that you're working your purposes out in this nation. And Father, we believe with all of our hearts that New Zealand has a destiny and a purpose in this hour, even a destiny and a purpose concerning Israel as the islands at the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we pray that you'd have your way. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear and hearts to respond to what the Spirit is saying to the church in this hour. Lord, we don't want this simply to be another meeting. We want to meet with Jesus. We want his word to stir our hearts. We want to be touched by the Spirit of God, to go from this place with a burning zeal for Jesus and for his purposes and with the desire to live rightly before him, to make a difference wherever we live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Could you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts? And I hope you've brought your Bibles with you. As I said previously, I could simply put these things up on the big screen, but I personally think there's something wonderful and powerful when you hear the pages of Scripture being opened, and we're reading things together, even from different translations. And I want to start these three sessions that I'm speaking in with four references to the New Testament. I want to speak positively about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel from Scripture first off, rather than focusing on such a negative subject. I want to look at four New Testament references that speak about the physical and restoration and spiritual restoration of Israel, especially concerning the land and Israel as a people with regards to God's covenant promises to Israel. The first scripture is Acts chapter 1 verse 6, and the disciples are speaking with Jesus just prior to his ascension to the Father's right hand, and just prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They had seen him crucified, they'd seen him rise from the dead, they had spent time with him, he'd spent 40 days and nights speaking with them about the kingdom of God, and this is the final discussion that they have with him. It says in verses 6 and 7, "So when they had come together, that is, the disciples asked Jesus, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.' So they asked the question, 'Is it at this time that the kingdom will be restored?' And Jesus doesn't say, 'No, that's not going to happen. You've got it wrong. Your theology's up the pole.' He said, 'No, it's not the time.' In other words, it will be a time when God will restore the kingdom to Israel, but it will be according to his timetable and to his plans. The restoration of the kingdom to its former state, the timing and the time frame is in God's, the Father's, hands. And when you put all that together with the Old Testament prophets, then the restoration of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Israel, the restoration to them is of the land that God gave them by way of an eternal, unconditional covenant that is the Abrahamic covenant. And you can read about that in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And I should mention here that there is a very deliberate misrepresentation of the Abrahamic covenant by every group of people that stand against Israel. So those who teach replacement theology and some of the other things we're going to be looking at this morning, every single one of them makes a challenge, makes a misrepresentation concerning the Abrahamic covenant. They make what God says was unconditional and eternal, they make it into a conditional covenant that requires Israel's obedience. And if you read Genesis chapter 15, you see that only God ratified the Abrahamic covenant. God says, "I will take responsibility for it. There's no demands on Israel. I'm the only one that ratifies it. Because I'm the only one that ratifies this covenant, there are no demands on Israel whatsoever. The only call for faithfulness is on me, not on Israel." And there's a deliberate pulling down of that covenant by every group that stand against Israel, especially those who teach replacement theology and those things. So one of the things we'll look at later on is the need to understand the Abrahamic covenant. The second scripture is Acts chapter 3, verse 21. And Peter is addressing the crowd after the healing of the lame man at the gate Beautiful. And as part of his sermon, Peter says of Jesus, "Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." In other words, Jesus must be retained and held in heaven until the things that the prophets spoke about long ago are fulfilled. And that again is speaking about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, God's prophetic and redemptive purposes outworked, and the Father hands the keys of the kingdom, if you like, the Ancient of Days hands the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom to Jesus in Jerusalem. And in that time, again, Israel is restored to the land that she'd received by covenant, and Israel is restored again in her standing and her relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the picture, again, is the restoration of Israel to God's promises to her. The third scripture is Acts chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 18, particularly verse 16. And Paul and Barnabas had just spoken about the gospel going out to the Gentiles and about the great and mighty works that had been done amongst the Gentiles. And James stands up and he says this, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon or Simon Peter has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree just as it is written. In other words, Simon Peter had confirmed, especially what Amos had said in Amos 9, 11 and 12, concerning the Messiah to come. In verse 16, James says this, "After this I will return, after the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles." One commentator says, after the Gentiles have been introduced to the privileges of the children of God, after this, Jesus says, "I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old." The fallen tent of David is the full spiritual and physical restoration of the nation of Israel, which includes the restoration of Israel as a nation in the land that God gave her by promise. All this lines up with the last introductory scripture I want to look at, and that's in Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 23. And Paul is again speaking in a similar vein to James about the times that relate to the Gentiles. And in Romans 11, 25, Paul says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved," speaking of only a third of the nation that remain, "but the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So there is a time coming when the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The deliverer will come to Zion, and he will restore all that relates to Israel. Again, the promise of restoration, and it's in the context of the promises of the Old Testament prophets that relates to both the spiritual and physical restoration for Israel to the land that God gave them and into the relationship that they'd had with him previously as the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And I wanted to cover that first of all, because we're looking at some pretty negative things this afternoon. And it's good to get God's word out there, first of all. It's good to declare his word rather than just to be caught up in these other things. So, as Scott says, my subject is Israel's evangelical enemy, the new Christian anti-Zionism. Israel's evangelical enemy, the new Christian anti-Zionism. So let me define those terms for you, so that we're all on the same page, we understand what these terms are that we're speaking about and that we're referring to. Firstly, Israel's evangelical enemy. So what does that word mean? What does evangelical mean? If we're describing an evangelical enemy, what does that enemy look like? So we're on the same page. The word evangelical comes from the Greek word evangel, which simply means good news. An evangelical Christian is or should be a follower of Christ who is committed to sharing the good news, that is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, broadly speaking, the term evangelical is used to describe mainstream Protestant fundamental Christianity. Wikipedia defines evangelicalism in the next slide as a worldwide transdenominational movement within Protestant Christianity, maintaining that the essence of the gospel consists in the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ's atonement. Wikipedia goes on to say evangelicals believe in the centrality of the conversion or born-again experience in receiving salvation, in the authority of the Bible as God's revelation to humanity and spreading the Christian message. Another definition states this. The next slide, it's used, evangelical is used to indicate adherence to the fundamental doctrines of Christianity. In this sense, an evangelical believer or evangelical Christian is a believer who holds to the inspiration, the inerrancy, and the authority of Scripture, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, and salvation by grace through faith alone. Now, most of us here could say amen to all of those things. So in speaking about Israel's new enemy being evangelical, we're speaking about that group that most of us would relate to. We're not talking about a group of people on the fringe of Christianity that would say they're the loopy ones, they're the strange ones. We're talking about an attack, an insidious movement that is coming from within those parts of Christianity that we would relate to. It's coming from our people, if you like, within that form of Christianity that we would relate to. Are we clear on that? It's coming from our own ranks. That's what makes this so insidious and so dangerous. The second term, and I'm going to be probably stepping on some toes here, but this burns my heart. The term Christian, evangelical Christian anti-Zionism. And I want to make it clear that there is Christendom. That is everyone that calls themselves Christian. That's the broad sense of everyone that would name the name of Jesus and call themselves a follower of Christ. Now that will include spiritualists who will tell you that they are Christians. It will include people from all kinds of other false religions who will tell you that they're Christians. It includes Muslims. It includes a wide range of people who say, I'm a Christian for whatever reason. So that's Christendom. So not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is a genuine born-again believer. And I want to make that clear because we need to understand where this is coming from. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 and 23, and this is an extremely challenging portion of Scripture. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, Jesus says, many. Now, many is the polar opposite of few. It's not this, it's this. Few, many. Few, many. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We raised the sick. We healed the sick. We raised the dead, rather. We healed the sick. We preached. We prophesied. We did all these wonderful things in your name. And Jesus says to them, to the many, not to the few, but to the many, depart from me, I never knew you. You are workers of lawlessness. Now that challenges my heart. That makes me for myself want to make sure that I'm walking rightly with Jesus. It makes me as a preacher want to make sure that those that I'm responsible for and those that I'm preaching to hear the truth of God's word and not some compromised and watered down doctrine, because on that day I don't want anyone who hears my voice to stand before Jesus and hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, it's been said that the greatest epidemic in the Western church is false conversions. People who have made some kind of false confession of faith. They've responded to a false gospel. False gospels can never produce true conversions. False gospels will only ever produce false converts. People who have believed in a false Jesus, who have believed in a gospel that says Jesus has come to save you from your troubles, not to save you from your sins. That is providing people with a false hope that they can live unrighteously before a holy God. And so we have all of these people that are walking around believing, I am a Christian, I am a Christian, yet they're living lives that have never been changed. There's no heart change, there's no new spirit, there's no new regeneration taking place. They've not been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, and there's no evidence of being translated into the kingdom of light. They stand unredeemed and unforgiven and unregenerate. Mark Dever, who's the president of Nine Marks, which is a ministry he co-founded in America, and his aim in founding this ministry was to build biblically faithful churches in America. That's a good vision. Biblically faithful churches. And he wrote passionately to pastors some time ago, and this again stirred my heart. This is the next slide. He said, there are thousands, if not millions, of people in churches who are not truly converted. My fellow pastors, could it be that many of our hearers each week aren't saved, even many of our members? The problem isn't just the occasional hypocrite lost in unrepentant sin, but systems that seem to produce false converts, not just one man, but whole congregations. You see, Jesus says, in that day, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and he said they will lead many astray. The day in which we live is characterized in Scripture by false signs, false wonders, false miracles, false teachers, false Christs. So much so that in this day, the love of many will grow cold. And a Scripture that has just burnt my heart. Luke 18:8, Jesus says this, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? And he's speaking about this day. He's speaking about our hour, when the gospel has gone out to the nations like it's never gone out before. Most homes have several Bibles, certainly in the Western culture. The gospel is available on radio, it's available on TV, CD, DVD, Blu-ray, whatever you want. It's been beamed into countries where missionaries can't go. The gospel is going everywhere. Yet Jesus says of this hour, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? You see, so when I'm speaking about Christian anti-Zionism, we must understand that within the true, there's also the false. Within the true church, there's also the false church. There are wheat and tares together. And I want to make it clear about this, because some of these people, I don't believe, have ever been genuinely born again. They could not be genuinely born again if they're teaching some of these things, or otherwise they have deliberately gone way off the track and they've been disobedient to the promptings of God. I hear people tell me that we must preserve some kind of Christian unity between all of these various groups of people. The Bible doesn't say that. The only places for unity is under the truth of God's word, not in compromise. Not where we've got to pull God's word down to some level where all these different groups of people can fit together in some kind of manufactured unity that denies the truth of God's word. And we need to understand that this group within Christendom itself, there are those who are spewing forth things that are so contrary to God's word. And this is part of what we're looking at this afternoon. The third term that we need to look at is anti-Zionism. Anti means against. Zionism, in the next slide, refers to the national movement for the return of the Jewish people to their homeland and the resumption of Jewish sovereignty in the land. That's what Zionism means. Centers around the conviction that Israel has a right to the land, a divine right. The Jewish people have a divine right to settle in the land. And in the next slide, Christian Zionism is a term used to describe Christians who believe that the land of Israel belongs to the Jewish people. Christians who believe that Israel has a biblical right to the land known as Israel. That Christians have a biblical right, or that Israel has a biblical right to settle the land, and they have a biblical right to exercise sovereignty in the land. And we're talking about a piece of land the size of Holland or Canterbury. Over a third of United Nations resolutions are over that tiny piece of land. There's more contest over that than anything else in the rest of the planet. Christians who stand for Israel, Christian Zionism, are followers of Christ, are those followers of Christ who support or suggest that we should be supporting the modern state of Israel. Included in Christian Zionism is the belief for a future for Israel that is prophetic according to God's word. Anti-Zionism, that which is against all that, actually opposes that on every single level. Holds not only to contrary convictions, but also to contrary actions. And remember, we are speaking again about that which is within that part of the body of Christ that we would most recognize ourselves as being part of. So central to Christian anti-Zionism is the conviction that Israel has no divine right to the land known as Israel. That Israel has no divine right whatsoever to even exist as a nation, And many are teaching that Jews have no right to exist as a people. They teach also that Christians should not support Israel, that Christians should indeed oppose Israel, because Israel is seen as an apartheid, racist state. Now, just another term you may hear, it's a term called Christian Palestinianism, which is an oxymoron, propagated by morons. But Christian Palestinianism, we're speaking about evangelicals who are Christian Palestinianists, who stand against Israel and support those who are from Palestine or Palestinians. So let me give you an overview of evangelical Christian anti-Zionism or Christian Palestinianism. And this overview will cover some other terms, some of the worst lies that you'll hear. I'm going to be speaking about the worst of this. Not everyone who stands with replacement theology or supersessionism or fulfillment theology, and I'll cover those terms in a moment, not everyone that's caught up in some of these other areas are caught up in the worst of this, but this is how bad this is. And this is spreading around the world, and it's already in New Zealand, and it's going to be promoted more here. So I'm talking about evangelical Christians deliberately going to Bible colleges, universities, schools, churches, conferences, flooding the market, the Christian market, with books and DVDs that are teaching these things I'm about to show you. And it's been done under the banner of Christian anti-Zionism coming from within the evangelical church. So, the next slide, please, Master. Evangelical Christians who oppose the land of Israel belonging to the Jewish people, who deny that Scripture teaches that Israel has a biblical right to the land, who deny the Abrahamic covenant as an eternal, unconditional covenant. Now, do you understand what I mean by eternal and unconditional? Eternal, never ending. Never ever ends. Unconditional means that there were no conditions on Israel. Israel did not require to do anything. We're not required to be faithful in any way. So those who teach these things actually deny that. Those who evangelical Christians who see Israel's possession of the land as military aggression rather than the prophetic fulfillment of God's promises. Those evangelical Christians who believe that the church has replaced Israel in God's affections and also in his plans and his purposes. Evangelical Christians who deny that Israel has any biblical justification for its continued existence. Who believe that the Jewish people no longer play a part in the plan of God. Evangelical Christians who see the Bible as Christian, not Jewish. Who see the church as the new Israel, not the new people. Who declare that the land is Palestine, not Israel, and I'll cover that in the third session. Who view the Holocaust as something to be resented rather than something to be remembered and abhorred. Who see the birth of Israel as a nation on May the 14th, 1948, as a catastrophe rather than a divine miracle and the fulfillment of prophetic promises. Who view the state of Israel as being illegitimate, not prophetic. Who view Israeli Jews as illegal occupiers of the land. Who view Bible prophecy as a moral manifesto, not a signpost pointing to the return of the Messiah and the outworking of God's redemptive plans. Evangelical Christians who believe and teach that Jesus was a Palestinian, not a Jew. That Jesus was a Palestinian living under occupation. And because he was a Palestinian living under occupation, he can understand and sympathize with the plight of Palestinians today. And they teach further that Jesus was the first Palestinian martyr. Who support and encourage boycott, divestments, and sanctions actually teach that Christians should be boycotting Israel. Who view Israel as a racist state, and I haven't put this on a slide, but who see Israel as the cause for strife in the Middle East and the obstacle to peace. And I'm talking about a movement that has swept America, that has swept England, that has swept Europe. It's through all the Christian bookshops. It's through all the major universities and schools. It is now becoming a predominant movement in those countries. And it will come here as well. Now, throughout the rest of what I'm going to be talking about, I'm just going to speak about Christian anti-Zionism. But let me just explain a couple of other terms that you may be aware of or you may hear that come under the same umbrella in some level or another. In the next slide, Christian Palestinianism I've already mentioned. Supersessionism, there are those within the evangelical church who believe that the church has superseded Israel. God had a plan for Israel, now the church has superseded that plan. Replacement theology, and I'll mention this later, but this is probably the view of at least 95% of the church in New Zealand, including most of the Bible colleges, probably 95% of the church in Korea, South Africa, America, England, and in Europe. That the church has replaced Israel. I pastor a church in Auckland, and without exaggeration, I know of one other church that openly supports Israel in all of Auckland. Replacement theology has been taught in all our Bible colleges. If not replacement theology, fulfillment theology is that the promise that was given to Israel has been fulfilled in Christ, and now it's picked up by the church. The overall convictions associated with supersessionism, replacement theology, and fulfillment theology is that the church has either replaced Israel, that Israel is now part of the church, or that the church will fulfill God's intended purposes for Israel as a people and as a nation. So it's been taught that Israel has been put aside because of her disobedience. Israel's now been replaced by this new body that is called the church, and that Israel has no prophetic picture whatsoever, and is discounted in all ways by God, including the future. And as I said, it's widely believed that over 95% of the church in our nation either actively hold to that or passively hold to replacement theology or fulfillment theology or to supersessionism. It means that probably over 95% of the church in our nation holds to some level of Christian anti-Zionism. And as I said, I know we have a friend in our church who's just been to Korea, and for a fact knows that at least 95% of the church in Korea stands in the same way. Another guy I talked to recently from South Africa said it's the same in South Africa, and I'm sure it's in the rest of the Western church as well. And the point I want to make clear, that this is happening within that body of people that we would most likely associate with and see ourselves as part of. The other point that's really important is that Christian anti-Zionism is very much an interfaith movement. It's an interfaith movement within the evangelical church which sees the church embracing all kinds of other religions and faiths. Interfaith means it's embracing Muslims, it's embracing Buddhists, it's embracing those in the Baha'i, it's embracing people in spiritualism. It's just this interfaith movement where everybody is part of this whole picture of Christendom. And it's very much an interfaith movement. And the outcome of it all will be the one world church that the Bible speaks about in the last days. The interfaith church, the one world church that is being fashioned and formed today, which is embracing or will embrace all religions and faiths, and we'll look at that in the next session. So let me begin to close with just looking at some of the extent of this and also some of the leading players in it. Firstly, Christian anti-Zionism is in New Zealand, it is here, but it's not as widely felt here as it is in other countries, but it will come. I can tell you that the media will get on it, because the media is anti-Christian and anti-Zionist. The media will support these people. Bible colleges will again encourage these people to come. Our universities will receive them, because it's part of the humanist manifesto for these things to come into our nation. It's part of the Antichrist agenda that are in these days. And it will make it difficult for us to stand for Israel. It will have a huge influence in the church, in universities, in schools, and as I said, it's in some of these other countries in very specific ways, and they'll push in the same way in New Zealand. Christian anti-Zionism has been described as a propaganda machine. There have been books after books after books written, and have been circulated in a lot of countries. in so-called Christian bookshops that are written from the standpoint of Christian anti-Zionism. In 2011, a group of musicians and artists and charities, including Christian groups, formed a collective called One World. And One World released a song called Freedom for Palestine. And their own website said that Palestine is in crisis. Today, Palestinians face daily human rights abuse and live in crushing poverty in refugee camps and under Israeli occupation. In response to this injustice, a group of international musicians, including Christian musicians, are releasing the song Freedom for Palestine by One World. This was 2011. Sadly and unsurprisingly, the song and the sentiments were picked up by a lot of highly influential Christians who endorsed it, including Desmond Tutu, who spoke of this song being a protest at Israeli occupation of Palestine and the oppression of its people. And there are a number of anti-Zionist documentaries that are also coming out that are pushing these same things. So it's a growing movement and an influential movement within that part of the church that most of us would relate to. So who are some of the major players? And I want to mention names because these people will want to come to New Zealand. Some have been here. You'll find their books in the bookshops in great quantities. These are people that I've mentioned that are influential because of their publications and because of their public profile, not some we know about, less public. In the next slide, the first of them is a guy by the name of Naim Atik. Now I'll mention something that he says in the next session, but he's an Anglican clergyman, the canon of St. George's Cathedral in Jerusalem. He's founder of the Sabeel Ecumenical Liberation Theology Center in Jerusalem. So he's an active leader in the shaping of Palestinian liberation theology. Now the Sabeel Ecumenical Liberal Theology Center meet every year, and usually 400 to 600 influential Christian leaders go to hear all about this Christian Palestinianism. In one of these gatherings, Mahmoud Abbas, now where's he from? I said he was from one group and it wasn't. Hamas. Someone said it was something else. Anyway, he was invited to come and speak to these influential evangelical Christian leaders. He got a standing ovation. And when they left, he got a thank. He was thanked by these evangelical Christians for what he was doing in the Middle East. Another man, Reverend Alistair Black, senior pastor of Stirling Baptist Church in Scotland. He's a lecturer at the Scottish Baptist Church. In 2010, Alistair Black was asked to come and speak to the Scottish Parliament and to speak to them about the Christmas message. So he got up and told the Scottish Parliament that they were there to celebrate the birth of another Palestinian child, a refugee born under occupation. So again, another senior influential pastor in England. Stephen Sizer, who's been in New Zealand, he was sadly received by most of the Bible colleges in New Zealand, given a voice where he should never have been given a voice. He's the vicar of Christ Church, the Anglican Parish Church of Virginia Water in Surrey, England. His published thesis was Christian Zionism, the Roadmap to Armageddon. And he has been endorsed by Hank Hennegraaff, John Stott, and Tony Campolo. So there's some very influential people that are getting caught up in this. The next slide, Gary Burge, the professor of New Testament Studies at Wheaton College in Illinois, which is a private, non-profit Christian liberal arts college in the evangelical Protestant tradition. So an evangelical Bible college. Elias Chikor was the Catholic Archbishop in Israel in 2014. Colin Chapman, a former lecturer in Islamic Studies in the Near East School of Theology in Beirut, a prolific writer. Someone was telling me yesterday about being in Koorong Books in Australia, and there was stacks and stacks and stacks of his books promoting this anti-Christian Zionism. Let me quickly mention some other names just as an alert. The next slide, Dwight Wilson. Some of these you may know, some you may not. Gary DeMar, N.T. Wright, who's a prolific Christian writer. His books are in a lot of Christian bookshops. I would be surprised if some of us don't have his books on our shelves. Dan O'Neill, Don Wagner, Ben White, Uri Davis, who is Jewish, Timothy Weber, Victoria Clark, who's a English journalist, Brian McLaren, who heads up the Emerging Church Movement, and I would include under this whole banner anyone else that is tied up with the Emerging Church Movement. So Tony Campolo, a whole lot of other people. Ask me after if you want to know any more. Philip Yancey, author of What's So Amazing About Grace, said Jesus recently said that Jesus is a Palestinian. A couple of others, John Piper, Lynn Hybels, Rick Warren, others who will openly teach replacement theology. So, that's all good news. God is still on his throne. Jesus is still building his church. The Holy Spirit is still at work. Jesus is coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. But we need to be informed. We need to be like the sons of Issachar, who know the times in which we live, what is going on, what God requires of us. And that's what I want to look at in the next session. Because this is not something that we just need to be aware of evangelically, or sorry, intellectually. We need to understand what God requires of us to do to stand against it. So, Scott, over to you. Lord bless you.
You know, it's important for us that you understand that this is not merely a pro-Israel rally. I'm sure that most, if not all of us, are supporters of Israel here. We actually had a young woman who stormed out of yesterday's Simcha conference because I think she wrongly inferred that this was a sort of an anti-Palestinian or anti-social justice kind of rally. But in fact, we are rallying around the integrity of God's word. In other words, what we are trying to promote here is a proper biblical perspective on the plan of God, this plan which largely rests upon God's purposes for Israel. Israel is a major gear in the machinery of redemption. And therefore, if we misplace that gear or remove that gear from the machinery, what happens? We have a dysfunctional machine. We have a misunderstanding of the very plan of God. So please understand that this is not merely a flag-waving rally in support of Israel. Yes, we love Israel. Yes, we support Jewish evangelism and all that. But this is about a proper approach to the Word of God, breaking the bread of life rightly.